Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Our scripture today is found in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he's praying, and he's seen a vision. In a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he's an instrument whom I've chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Garrett. Apologize about the scripture verse. I decided to extend it because it's a cool story. So that's my fault, and we will make sure we have that correction. So I have had 3 cell phones my entire life. 3. The first one was the Nokia 3310. Who remember those block phones? You remember those things? Nokia 3310, the BlackBerry Bold, and this thing that I have in my pocket now called the iPhone. Okay? 3 phones. Now, I've had different variations of them because I lose them or drop them or things like that, but they've always been consistent. And I'm one of those type of persons, if you ever saw my first cell phone, you would say, "Dude, get a new phone." Why? Because I literally had duct tape and super glue holding it together. Now, see, it was Nokia. You cannot destroy a Nokia phone. And I just put a little super glue on there, plug it in, and I had that phone forever. Forever. And somebody even offered me a phone saying, "You just take my phone. You'll love it. It's a new update. Trust me, you'll love it." I hear those words over and over again. And as weird as it may seem, I'm not one of those type of persons that updates things quickly. The philosophy that I grew up in my family is, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Anyone else like that? Any guy like that? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So I kept a Nokia phone from 1996 to 2004. It ain't broke. The only weird thing is people text message me and I'd have to push the phone 50 million times in order to get a message out. People were laughing at me like, "Dude, update. Trust me, you'll love it." Now, I know y'all didn't come here today to hear about my history of phone use, but John has asked me to preach what he entitled Building Bridges Through Trust and Not Faith, but we'll keep on that title. There are 2 levels of trust that I want us to kind of understand today. There's the surface trust, like I have just talked about with my cell phone. Trust me, you'll love it. And inevitably, I do. I did like the new updates that I got. It was a good thing. But that's a surface trust. It's just this surface trust. Trust me, you'll love it. Try something new. It ain't broke. I did update it, and I tried it. But then there's this much deeper meaning trust. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let us pray. Dear Holy God, we thank you for the proclaimed word, an opportunity to share your message to a congregation so that they can reflect on their lives and reflect on their ministry with you to share your kingdom of love and grace to this world. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen and amen. So if you ever have to ask a trust question, you were only asking the question in order to confirm your own beliefs. If you ever have to ask a trust question, the only reason that you're asking that question is to confirm your own belief. Here's the example. Friends don't sit around the dinner table who've had a long history with each other and say, "Do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you care for me?" Duh. We've been in this relationship for a long time. We don't have to talk about the obvious. Those things that are there. One of the greatest mans I know is just kind of a mentor to me. He's 92 years old. And I ask him about his relationship with his wife every once in a while. And I always ask that a question. How did you know? How did you know when it was right to marry her? How did you just know? He goes, "You just know." Do y'all get that answer? You just know. How do you know somebody trusts you? You just know. That's what we're talking about today. That level of trust. And so the question that I am posing to you is this. Do we trust God? Remember, there's an element of doubt. Do we trust God? And we're going to look at the character of Ananias in chapter 9 to talk about this. Now, if you weren't here in the spring, I gave a quick Bible study on how our Bible came together. And I'm not a big fan of all the numbers and chapters and all that stuff. It's neat. It's a good scientific thing that somebody got bored to do 1,200 years after the Bible was written. And if you want to hear that message, go back to the spring and you'll hear that. But it's my proclivity that we tell the story of Saul. So as a community of faith, without looking at your Bible, let's tell the story of Saul. Here's the introduction that you didn't catch right before this. And this is an interactive thing, so I'm expecting to hear voices and not just stand here awkwardly. But here's the introduction. Saul was a man who was commissioned by religious leaders and the Roman guards to go out and capture these new people called Christians that were causing what's called Pax Roma, which is destroying the peace of Rome. These people are causing problems in our community. Get rid of them. This was Paul's job. And in Acts 8, verse 3, it says specifically, Saul was ravishing the church. He was doing a good job. All right, congregation, pick it up from there. What is going on in Acts chapter 9? Speak out. Be brave. Say that again. Acts 9. We just read it. Yes. Paul is blinded. Why? Was there a hand? I thought it was a hand. Why was he blinded? Yes, he needed to rely on God. And who was that? Who was it that was talking to him? Jesus spoke out from the sky. "Paul, why are you condemning me?" What happens next? He's obviously blinded. Damascus. He is called to go to Damascus. Why? For? To wait for a message. And what was that message? I hear people whispering. I know you know this. Be brave. Yes. Through a person named Ananias. And what happens next? Say it again. Yes. He restores his sight, sat with the disciples, hung out with them, had a meal. He believed and started confessing the message of God. It is important for us as a community to be able to tell these stories. Why? Because as I stated earlier, there is deep meaning. Now, most of us know this story as the Damascus Road. Most of us may have an inclination or an understanding of Paul's conversion. Some of us in this very room has had a radical conversion moment. Some of us grew up in the church and we've had this ongoing relationship with God our entire life. But some of us, God literally takes a moment out of time and space and says, listen, this is what happened to Paul. This is what has happened to some of you, where you've had a divine moment with God. And this voice, or whatever you want to call it, speaks out and talks to this person. And some of us were blinded just like Paul, and our eyes were open to the truth. The story of Ananias is what's called a transfer story. Why? Jacob wrestled with God. King David was anointed by Samuel. Jesus was baptized by John. And now Paul is prayed over by Ananias. There is this transfer that's going on and on. Kind of like what we just prayed for our backpacks. We are praying that the children will carry this message of God everywhere they go. Okay? Baptism is an amazing thing. And I've been able to participate and help the pastors of this church with this process of baptism. And inevitably, the families are invited to come and participate in baptism. If you've been a part of this, you know how this goes on. The pastors will dip their hand in the water, take the child or the adult, either dunk them if that's what they wish, or to sprinkle the water on them. The families are invited in the process. But through my experience, inevitably what happens is they're scared. This is such a holy moment that they're just like, wait, we participate in this? What do? Do we just stand around them? And the pastors will invite them to put their hands on the person so that they can pray for him. It is a sacred moment, and it's a transferring moment. And this is exactly what happened to Saul with Ananias. But Ananias had a question. Now this is taken out of Acts 9 verses 10 through 15. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, and he replied, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight in the house of Judas. Look for a man named Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias came and laid his hands on him that he might regain his sight. But, and in the Greek, that's a big, hold on a second. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Ananias had a question that many of us have asked. Lord, do you have any idea what you're doing? Anyone in here been in that space? Whoa! Lord, do you have any idea who this person is? He is persecuting your people. And you are asking me to transfer your godliness to this person? And the Lord said, yep. He said, yes. This past week in our congregation, someone was diagnosed with cancer. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Many employees at JCPenney and other companies that are struggling right now are wondering if they have a job at the end of the year. Lord, do you have any idea of what you're doing? Someone was diagnosed with a child who was told that they would be born with difficulties. Lord, do you have any idea of what you're doing? Students were given schedules this past week, and some of them found out that they had no friends in their classrooms or at lunch. Lord, do you have any idea what you're doing? Do we trust God? That is the question. Do we trust God? So Ananias departed and entered into the house and laid his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who has appeared to you on the road on which you came and sent me so that you may regain your sight has been filled with you. And now the Holy Spirit goes with you. So the question of trust is not on God's side, but ours. Do we 100% trust God? Now, here's the theological conundrum. We are Western thinkers. If you are a type A personality, if you're a Calvinist thinker, if you're a control freak, if you're scientifically minded, this story will drive you nuts. Why? It doesn't make sense. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, who does he pick? The least of these, not the religious, not those that have been running his church or his congregation for many years. He picks tax collectors, fishermen, those that are broken, lost, the least of these to share his message. Lord, do you have any idea what you're doing? So why does he pick a persecutor, someone who is condemning his church to spread the message of faith? It makes absolutely logical sense, right? That makes sense, right? Absolutely not. Remember the thing of baptism that I just told you about, where there's this wonderful, transforming, mystical thing that happens that we don't understand? We have to remember that is our God. He will not work in our Western way of thinking. Just because we could theologically line out things and do things the way we want, we will discover what Job discovered in verse 9:2 of his writings. This is true that God acts on principle, but this is true that God acts on principle, but. And then he continues to talk to his friend, saying, God is not as logical as you think he is. He is this divine mystery. In our congregation, there are people who have said, you know what, God, I have cancer now, but whatever the outcome, I trust you. You know what, God, I may lose my job at the end of the year, but it's okay. I trust you. God, you have blessed me with this wonderful child that has Down syndrome. I trust you. God, I don't have a single friend in my class or in my lunchroom, but I trust you. Only a lifetime of practice can we begin to grow in our trust to God. Did you notice how Ananias just did what God said? Why? Because Ananias knew the outcome. How many of us don't like to get into something unless we know the outcome? Anyone guilty of that? I ain't getting into that unless I know the outcome. He knew the outcome. We don't. This is why our relationship with Jesus Christ in this community is absolutely essential. John Wesley, in his wonderful experience in life, wrote this thing called the quadrilateral. It's just a big, messy word that basically entails these things. There are things in our lives that God has given us called scripture, this thing that we have here, to understand God's message. We have the tradition, meaning this congregation or any congregation of faith that comes together, to talk about God. How does God work? There is our own reason. What does our brain tell us? That God may be rational and responds and does things in certain ways, but as Job discovered, God is still a mystery. And finally, there is my own experience. These four things bring us together and help us begin to understand what our faith is. Will we always know the outcome of all things? My answer is yes. God loves you and trusts you with his message. That's our calling. That's the outcome. He loves you and trusts you with his message of Jesus Christ, that wherever you go, share it. So if you don't know anyone, it's okay. Get to know them. Build that relationship. Because trust, as I said at the very beginning of this message, is based on one thing: a long lifetime of experience. If you have not had that lifetime experience with God, I invite you to say, God, here I am. I don't know the outcome, but I trust you. Let us pray. Dear Father God, trust is such an interesting experience that the more that we begin to unload our life on you and say, you know what, I'm going to trust you 100% of all who I am, that you begin to speak to our lives in ways that we will never be able to understand. We thank you for the story and faithfulness of Ananias, that he was willing to go to help Saul in the midst of his own doubts and convictions. I pray that you give us the same courage that he has. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.